Okay. We'll begin this morning with 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Like I said, when I started thinking about this message, is because of, I guess if there's ever one message I'd want to preach or teach, whatever, in my life, if I knew I was going to, this would be my last one, I think it would be this. And the reason it is because the church has been so corrupted and confused, and people are very confused about the truth. What is the truth? I've drawn this little outfit, picture up here on the screen, this little man trying to look throughout all these pulpits. And you know as well as I do that one may say one thing, one another. The pulpits don't all have the same answers. We all get a different viewpoint, a different idea. And I thought, why in the world have we got ourselves into this mess? And I may be wrong on this, but you know, when the devil, he's pretty shy, he's pretty swift. He really is. And we were talking about, I think it was Wednesday night, about how the persecution of the early church, how it was. And you could get the book, that the book of Foxes of Martyr, that the torment and the burning of at the stake and all the things the early church, the apostles went through and all the early church. And then I'm not saying there's not some today somewhere being tortured about for Christ, but basically we in the United States, we're not really tortured physically. But I think the devil come up with another plan. He realized that he couldn't stamp out the church with death, trying to kill out the Christian, because every time he done that, it even grew more. So we had to come up with another plan, and I think that plan is confusion. I think he's realized that all he had to do is get us so confused that we would not know what is truth. And when somebody's really looking, where do they go? I mean, really, where are you going to go to find the truth? That one? This church here? That church? That, and all of them got something different to say? So I thought, maybe I better do a little something on this and help us realize, and I think most of us here are more mature. We have been taught pretty well, I think, most of us. But I still think sometimes we have a tendency to, you know, it's easier, like was in this letter that I got, where they wanted everybody to get together and whatever teaching or whatever idea you have, whatever teaching you have, whatever point you may have, we all could just come together with our differences and everybody be happy. And a lot of people doing that. But I think you're going to see this morning that that's not what God said. He had a different point of view on all this. And the problem comes in when we do this kind of teaching. It causes people to be discouraged because it makes it sound like we're the only ones. We're not saying that. But God gives us enough evidence to help us see through what's going on around us in this day and time. Okay? We are told as the church to keep the unity of the faith. In Ephesians 4:4-6, it says, "Therefore, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in above all and through all and in you all." Now, how is it that we today can bring all this together as being one. I'm talking about if we all in differences, yet we to have one body, just to accept the fact that we all one because we're all in Christ, or all call on the name of the Lord. You see? God said there's only one body. Not two spirits, one spirit. There's only one hope. There's only one Lord. One faith, not two faiths, not three faiths, one faith. There's one baptism, not two, not three. So we got to reason this out in our spiritual mind. What does all this mean? God is looking for a church, for his church, to hold true to the one unity of the faith, the one faith. So we have an obligation as his people to do that. But usually when you run into this kind of situation, people say, well, all he means, we can be to have our differences, but we all just have to call on the name of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if they call about on Jesus, we call on Jesus, we good. And that's pretty much the answer you would get, as long as you have Jesus. But that's not what Christ said. Look what he said. I put this in red. So this is what he said. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, to him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I declared to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's very obvious from this. It's not enough just to say, I believe in Jesus. There's got to be more involved. There's got to be more to it. So, Jesus is saying, if you're going to call on me, then you're going to have to follow my will. You're going to have to do things my way. You're going to have to be, your ear is going to have to be in tune with me. You're going to have to do it my way if you call on me. In fact, Jesus said in another place, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You see, it's more than just saying I call on Jesus or I believe in Jesus. It's not enough. Right. Jesus said there's more. There has to be more. I can't go into all of this about this, but it's important of us to see this because the majority of people out here carry this book. The majority of people out here, and I'm talking about in other denominations or whatever, they carry the book. Same book we got. They say they believe in the same Jesus that you believe in. So what's the difference? What's the problem? We have to understand that there's nothing new. Now, there was a church here in Corinthians that began to follow and stray away from the Jesus of it that they had accepted. It says here in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4, it said, but I fear, Paul, this is Paul speaking to them, I fear, least somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve. Who did it? The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. I told you he's busy. So your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, talking about we, the apostles, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, that was the problem. They begin to put up with it. People today put up with it. They say they preach the same Jesus we preach. The same one. And have the same spirit we have. But it's not true. So do we put up with it? That's what was happening here. Paul corrected that situation. He said, no, 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 don't put up with that. We can't put up with that. If we listen to Paul. See, it's dangerous for us to realize we have to be very cautious. And sometimes I've been accused of it, and I'm sure some of you have maybe, that we're too pharisaic. We're cutting too close. We don't leave no wiggle room. But you know what? I don't know about you. I think you believe this. I'm concerned about my salvation. Are you? And our salvation is what's important here. And following the proper and the right way to Jesus Christ is what we need to be concerned about. And I don't, you know, we don't do it with an ill feeling or a hateful attitude, but God, we got people hanging in the balance here is what we're talking about. That we have to take a stand on this one church idea. Because he only has one. He said, I'm going to build my church. I heard a guy on the radio the other day, I was listening to him. He made this statement. He said, don't listen to them people say you got to be in the church. He said it. I heard him. He's preaching. He said, don't believe in them people that say you got to be in the church. You believe that? You're not in the church. You're not in Christ. See, the church is the pillar to hold up the truth. This is our responsibility. That's why he left the church here. That we could win more. But it's that more than just that. It's to hold up the truth. The pillow. The one that carries the weight of holding the truth of God before this world. 1 Timothy 3:14, 16 said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come, this is Paul writing, to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillow and the ground of truth, without controversy, great, the mystery of godliness. You know how much responsibility has been laid on us? I'm not just talking about the elders, even though certainly we are responsible, but all of us is to hold up the truth. And when we out here in their everyday life and we hear people saying things that's not truth, what do we do about that? Anything? We don't have to. We don't have to beat people over the head with the Bible, but let me tell you, we are responsible. Because one day God's coming and we're going to be held accountable for what we hold up before people as truth. We see how serious this really gets. See, the mystery of godliness is the gospel to all the world. In Ephesians 4 says, here, 4 through 6 says, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. See, during the Jewish age, I'm talking about the Old Testament, They didn't know what we know. They only knew the law, and they only knew the God of that law. See, we're on this side of the cross now, and we've seen how God, Jesus Christ, what he did was to take the Jewish people and the world of the Gentiles and put us all into one. That is the gospel. That's what the gospel message is, that we all can be one. Don't make no difference where you're from or what background you have. We all can be one in Christ. And that was the gospel message. And yet now, we still got people trying to divide the gospel message. When God puts something together, are we going to tear it apart? But the gospel is to help us see that God is all about a oneness. Oneness. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, no longer are there two, or three, or four, or five. We one. One church, one God, who made that possible. Jesus Christ is the Lord, who brought that whole world together into one body. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean we're the only body. There's others out there. If they're under truth, they're the same body. We all can be one. And one day we will be when the Lord comes. It bothers me, and it should bother all of us, with all this division, all this confusion. But I'm afraid we've got kind of sentimental to it all. We kind of, that's okay. Doesn't matter anymore. I mean, they go to church. They go to church. As long as they go to church, doesn't matter where, as long as they go. You see, we've gotten to the place that we almost accepted that idea. Regardless of what's being taught, what's been said, they go to church. You see my point? I know this is bad for business. I know that. It don't grow people. It don't get, you know, people stay away from this because it's tough to see it this way. That's why leaders are so important. In Acts 20, 29 through 31, when Paul went to the Ephesian elders, he said this: "For I know this, that after my departure, salvage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This is what happened. This is how the church got messed up. Because the leadership, the people in charge, they know it's bad for business to start slicing things so thin. So it's easier to compromise and to get more people. I know this for a fact. I've seen it happen. I know it happens. I've had some of my own brethren tell me that. That kind of teaching, talking about this, what we're doing today. He said, "You will not go to church like that." I said, "Well, you know what? I'm not going to church. Christ is going it. And if we're not going to grow it, in truth, then we're not growing it anyway." Right. So, the point being here, Paul warned the church for 3 years with tears. You know, have you cried for the church any? What if I told you I have? Would you believe it? That don't make me no hero. Here's the problem. You got a person out here, and some of y'all been in this trap. Thought y'all were Christians. Believed you was a Christian.
Right.
And if Jesus would have came that day and time, you'd have been one of those that he talked about at, we saw at the beginning where he says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord. Totally out of ignorance, they were there, believing. They were saved. What a lie. The biggest lie that devil could come up with is to mess your salvation up. And believe me, he's done that. He's got this world twisted around his finger. Because oodles and thousands of people today are worshiping God Almighty all over this valley. Now, I can tell you right now, many of them don't have this table. Look, this is a hard teaching, I know that, but you know, you guys, it's my responsibility as an elder to get you grown up, to grow up in the faith to see this kind of stuff. Or let you drift along like many in this world are doing. And have no clue that they're not even a Christian. Not even a Christian. Dangerous stuff. Paul was concerned about it. The apostles were. In the book of Jude, we find this. Jude said, Behold, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which once was often delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, well, these people don't deny the Lord. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you a little secret. Let me tell you, if I tell somebody to bow their head and pray this prayer and you're saved, you've denied the Lord. Because he ain't got nothing to do with that. In fact, he stands against that. I've been in church long enough, I see this stuff. I know what's happening. Even some of the good churches I once belonged to have caved in to the idea, make everybody happy. Quit, don't bring in no doctrine, don't bring in no teaching, don't bring in anything that's going to really create a problem because it's bad for business. Stirs my heart, I hope it stirs yours. Men have crept in. Unnoticed. See, when the leadership fails, the church fails. It does. When we start caving in to the whims and the whams of the world and what they want rather than what God wants, this is what happens. The teaching gets soft, gets mushy. In fact, it gets real sad because people are not being convicted of their sin. In 1 Timothy 4:16, I think I've it's been bad there, but anyway, he said, take heed to yourselves. This is Paul again. And to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to do something. He said, I want you to watch your life, the way you live. Be careful. But I want you to watch that doctrine. Watch that teaching. Because you know what it'll do? It will save your life and also the ones who hear you. Now, this is given to an evangelist, I know that, but it's given to us as well. We need to watch our life the way we live. And you know, most people out here who claim Jesus as their Savior, they live a good life. They try to live a really good life. They really do. Most of them will. But the doctrine, you got to live both. Because if without doctrine, you got no life. Because the doctrine is what, the teaching is what holds us together. That's our unifying body. That's what brings the body together. And we got to hold on to these kind of things because, again, it's your salvation at stake. Very serious. I don't know about y'all, but I want old Larry to get there. And I want y'all to get there, okay? So I'm not going to beat around the bush. Cut right through the chase. You either in or out. You're right or wrong. But see, the Holy Spirit brings unity, not division. Get that. 1 Corinthians 12 right there says, for as the body, talking about the church, is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink into with one Spirit, for in fact the body is not but one member but many. In other words, it's very simple. The Holy Spirit is the unification. This is what brings us together. What makes us the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you belong to the body. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the body. You don't. It's that simple. The Bible says, without the Spirit, you're none mine. That's what God said. So the Holy Spirit has to be the focus point of unity. He's the one who puts us all in the same boat, if you will. So how important is it to have the Holy Spirit? If you want to be a part of Him, you've got to be a part of this. You got to have the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is where we start getting down to where the beginning of all this has to start with the Holy Spirit. Either you have Him or you don't. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. We read this all the time, but I want to put this in the right context. Unity has to start right here with salvation. Think about this a minute. Come forward. Bow down and pray this prayer. Pray with me. And I pray this prayer with you. And you get up, and I pat you on the back and say, thank God you saved. That's a lie from hell. Straight out of hell. Holy Spirit is not involved in that. How serious is that? I'm going to tell somebody how to be saved, and they're not. Where does that leave me? I'm going to be condemned for that as well. So if you hear me talk about salvation, I'm going to tell you how to be saved God's way. And you know, these apostles, well, first of all, Jesus left it in the hands of the apostles. And they carried it on down until they left. And now it's left in our hands. What are we going to do with it? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to preach it till I die. It's just the way it is going to be. I've seen it done the other way. It gets a lot of people, gets a big crowd, but I'll tell you what, it don't matter about that to me. Because every soul in this building is one soul that will know the truth to get them to eternal life. That's all that matters, eternal life. That's what matters. How does God see it? How does God see it? That's all that matters. You see, our salvation starts right here. Watch this. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he was preached that first gospel message, I don't know why people can't grab this and why they won't, other than they don't want to see it. Because for some reason, the minute you preach baptism to people, it turns them off. I don't know if it's because they don't want to get baptized, get their hair wet, they're scared of water. I don't know what the problem is. But let me read this. Then Peter, he's an apostle now, said to them, repent. What does that mean? Y'all know what repentance means. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my heart. I'm going to start listening to God, not my own will. Now, that's a hard call, and it's a lifetime call. Daily, we pretty much have to have a repentant attitude, trying to do God's will. But it starts right here. Somebody tells you another way to be saved than this right here, I'll stand right here and tell you it's a lie from hell. It says right here, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Yes. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. His authority is placed on this right here. In his name. That's what that means. His authority. Jesus for what? Remission of sin. What's that? Remission of sin. Your forgiveness of sin. And you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the only way today that you'll ever get the Holy Spirit. Be immersed into Christ for the remission of sin in his name, and you'll get the Holy Spirit in your life. That's a promise from God. It says it right here. For the promise is to you, your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord thy God will call. This is how he calls us, through the gospel. We hear this message. We believe Jesus is the Christ. We get ourselves immersed into him. He gives us a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation God's way. But the devil has learned, if he can confuse people from all this, that's great. That's great. Because you go along your way and you think you're saved and you're not really saved. Woo! What an awful place to be. What an awful place to be. Paul getting ready to go back to heaven. He's getting ready to die now. He left this message behind. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. And this is a good fight because we're saving souls. It's a good fight. But it's a fight. The church always have had a fight to hold on to the truth. Always. All the way from the days of the apostles even now. It's a fight constantly to hold on to the truth. Because it's so easy to go the other way. It's so easy to have a different way, my way, their way. No, we got to hold on to God's way. And it says that word up there, where he said, I have kept the faith. You look at that word kept up, to keep it up. That means to hold on to it with all you got. Don't let it go. You got to fight this fight all the way to the end. And that's what Paul did, and that's what we need to do. Because the devil's out there right now, tripping us up. One way or another. He's going to try. This is my last verse, I think. Maybe. Luke 18:8 says, this is what Jesus said now. Jesus said, I tell you that I will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a good question. Jesus asked that in his ministry. I wonder why he asked that. Now I know. I know now why he asked that. He knew it's going to be a fight. And he knew many were going to bail out. He knew many would turn a different way. He knew all this. And he's looking in our day and time. Will, if he showed up today, and he might, will he find faith? His faith. Faith from here. That's what he asks. Will he? We are to worship the one and only true God. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Remember that, don't you? Moses says, who do I go to say who told me to come and get the children of Israel out of here? Who do I say that is? He said, go tell them I am who I am. He said, I am the one and only God. That's what he said. There's none other than me. He even said that in a couple other places. There's no other God. You know what the Hebrew word Lord means? Jehovah. The self exists or eternal. Jehovah God. That's who we serve. That's who we serve. He wants us to hold true to the teaching, his teaching, and be those pillows that hold up the truth. Remember that. Get ready to close. I'll sing a song here now.